distraction from the distractions, as it were. Praise God. Before we sit down, I want to have us read a verse together. If we could read Romans chapter 1. Romans is right after the Gospels. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you have this book called Acts, which tells what the apostles did after Jesus left and went to heaven. And then there's Romans right after that. This is a letter Paul wrote to the church in Rome. And I want to read one verse, verse 17. Verse 17, Romans 1 says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, "The just shall live by faith." Praise God. You can be seated this morning. When I look out and I see so many different people, you start, when you can get out of your own kind of mindset, your own life, and you just kind of zoom out a little bit, you can see that there's so many different people with so many different backgrounds that have gone through so many different things. You've had different parents. You've grew up in different cities, in different states, in different countries, some of you. We all come from different areas, and because of that, I believe we all approach God from different locations, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. What brings us to the point of pursuing God is very different for each person. We all come from different locations. We're pursuing God from different locations, and I believe we all pursue God at different rates, maybe at different times in your life. There's seasons where I feel like I've been like, I'm going to pursue God, and I'm really, really dedicated in it. And there's other times when it's like, well, you know, it's a little slower. That season's a little slower. But we all approach God from different locations, and we pursue God at different rates. But what we have in common is that we are pursuing God, that we are moving towards God. We have this idea that it doesn't matter where we're coming from or what you've been through. I would say the Bible even says it doesn't even matter what sin or what wrong you've done. We're pursuing God, and the past and the location where we start doesn't matter. It's the direction that we're going. And in all cases, I believe he's calling us. It's an open invitation. An open invitation is if I said, hey, there's an open invitation to my house, this, whenever you want, you just stop by. You could stop by at my house anytime you want. There's not one, for the record. That would be stressful. But that's the idea of an open invitation. Or if we said at any time, you could stop in this church building and pray. There would be an open invitation to prayer. I believe that God is calling us. He is inviting us to more of him. Psalms 34, David words it this way in Psalms 34, 8. He says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." David's kind of showing us that, hey, maybe you're just tasting God. But just taste then. Maybe it starts with a taste. Jesus says in John 7, 37, on that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." So even if you're just thirsty, maybe it's a taste, maybe it's thirsty, he's saying, come to me and drink. There's a similar story of the Jesus when he finds this woman and they're at this well, and this woman is looking for a drink of physical water. And Jesus responds in John 4, 13 through 14, he says, "Whoever drinks of this physical water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Jesus is talking about not a physical water, because he said, hey, you can have water to drink from here and you're going to be thirsty again. But if you'll drink of my water, he's talking about his spirit. He's saying, what you're doing is good, but there's more opportunity for you. He's called, and you see this when Jesus comes onto the scene. He meets these 12 disciples, and I know he had more followers than just those 12, but he called his disciples not to just sit and listen or observe my stories from the crowds. He didn't say, well, hey, you know, I want you to come and sit and listen and observe my stories from the crowds. No, instead he said, follow me. There's an invitation for more. He says, walk with me. Don't just follow me. Walk next to me. There's an invitation to more. And then he goes further and he says, come and do the things that I'm doing. wait, hold on. You are God in flesh. I thought we were just sitting. Oh, now we're following. Now we're walking. Now we can do the things that you've done. You see the progression in how Jesus treated his disciples. He says, do the things I do. He said, and greater things than these will you do. He was inviting them to experience way more than they could ever imagine of what a relationship with a God could look like. And I believe God is also inviting us into that relationship to experience more of him in relationship with him. And I say, I don't think there's this end goal. Like, I don't see this, like, in the Bible, I don't see God as like, come to me, great, we met, that's awesome, there you go. I mean, he's happy about that. He's super excited. The Bible says, all of heaven rejoices when one sinner repents and comes to God. So that's a great thing. But he's also being like, that's awesome, and man, if you like that, I got something else, and you're going to love this. And if you like this, oh man, you're going to like this. This is the Jesus. This is the story. We see him. There's not this end goal because there's heaven, obviously, which is what? Experiencing all of God. And that's our goal, is to experience more and more and more of God. There's no limit to how much we can grow in God and learn from him and be transformed by him. Philippians 1:6, we've read this verse a lot this year. Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Will complete it looks like it finishes, but when you put the word until after it, it sort of means it's just an ongoing thing. This idea of being completed is that you're being brought to full maturity. You're being perfected. You're being finished, which means there's this process that we grow through, that we go through. And we would be so, I don't even know the word. I don't want to make it sound negative, but it would be sad if I'm just like, awesome, there we go. And God's like, no, I want to keep completing you, Peter. I want to keep finishing you. It's a process. And the process is through his Spirit. His Spirit is what grows us. His Spirit is what teaches us all things. It's his Spirit that works. This verse said that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. We talked about the goal is heaven until the day of Christ. The work that his Spirit does is both on us, not both, but the work that his Spirit does is on us. It does a work on us. It does a work in us, and it does a work through us. It's this growing and this learning. It's this invite. The whole thing is this invitation to more. This is not a God. We need to be very clear about this, because I would walk away from this message thinking this, and you may too, and I want to make sure we squish this bug right away. This is not a God telling you you are not good enough. I hear enough of that in my life. You hear enough of that in your life. This is not a God telling you you are not good enough, and oh, by the way, there's one more step. Ah, oh, by the way, I changed it. It's over here now. We just keep moving. This is not a God moving the goalpost. Instead, this is an infinitely powerful God who can do more than we can ask or think, who has love and grace and peace more than we can understand, an all-powerful God who is inviting all of us to experience all of him. It's not this, you're not good enough, you haven't attained enough, you haven't done enough. It's like a, man, you have the opportunity to experience all of me. You don't have to sit in the crowd and watch. You don't have to be a bystander and watch what God is doing. You don't have to see it from the sidelines. You can follow him. You can walk with him. You can do the things that he did and greater things. This is the message of the Bible. This all-powerful God inviting us to experience all of him. The Bible gives us a great example, a word picture, as it were, of the working of the Spirit in Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47 the prophet Ezekiel is having a vision from God. And this is what it says in verse 1. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple. So this is Ezekiel in the vision, and he's talking about how there's a man in the vision that brings him somewhere, right? He brings me back to the door of the temple. Now let's just pause here. The temple was the place where the Jewish people would worship and commune with God. And it was this, I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but an oblong shape. At this time, it was probably stone. Back in the very beginning, it was a tent. And the priest could go in there once a year and go work his way through the everything in this temple. And at the very end, there was the Ark of the Covenant. You've seen the movies, right? The Ark of the Covenant, and that's where God's presence was. So he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water. This is unique. Flowing from under the threshold of the temple towards the east. For the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out the right side, running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through the water, and the water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters came up to my waist. And again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep. Water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. Now, normally I'd say how many people have ever experienced a river. You probably all have, maybe even a lake. But let's put this in perspective. So after walking 1,000 feet, okay? Well, actually 1,000 cubits, which is 1,500 feet, or I think roughly five football fields. After walking five football fields, an ankle is, I don't know, depending on the person, like 0.7 feet. It's like 8 inches, something like that. After walking 1,000 feet, the water was only 8 inches deep. Okay, we're understanding this in perspective. You walk another 1,000 feet, and it's knee deep. It's probably a foot, foot and a half, depending on the person. After 3,000 feet. After 3,000 feet, 10 football fields, it's knee deep. This is not a very steep slope, would you agree? This is a very thin slope. In fact, the margin of error for, like, when you're doing earthwork, I mean, you could be off that far over 1,000 feet, and that'd be totally okay. So after 4,500 feet, it's waist deep. It's about 3 feet deep, depending on the individual. And after 1 mile, 6,000 feet, it's deep enough that you have to swim. It's over 5 or 6 feet. It could be even deeper. It's so deep that you have to swim in it. We see this idea that he comes, and the first thing he does is he stands and he looks at the water. He's on the outside. But then they walk into the water, and it's ankle deep. Well, if you've ever been in water that's ankle deep, depending on the flow, it really doesn't have much of an effect on you, does it? Even if it's really, really hard flowing. I've been up to the boundary waters. I've been in some right over the rapids. We were seeing, and it wasn't a deep drop, but it was 3 or 4 feet, and we were seeing if we could go against it. And it was like ankle deep in some spots. I'm like, this really hard rapids does nothing against me. I'm okay. I've got great footing. I'm still in control of my position in the water. I can notice how the water feels, but I don't really experience much of it, right? It's like, oh, this is cool. Look at this. It feels great on the ankles. Might be cooling on a good hiking day. But then if you've ever been in the water when it's knee-deep and it's flowing, it's a river, it's rushing, you start to feel a little bit more pressure. I'm not tall. I'm like 5'9". Knee-deep water isn't going to push me over, right? It's not going to have a really strong. I'll experience more of the river with it at my knees. I can feel its pull and its tug. I can feel its pull, but I'm still anchored in the physical. Right? When it gets to be waist deep, now you're starting to push back a little bit. It's pushing against half of my weight probably. Right? And now, you've ever been in a water like that. I've been in this right before a waterfall, a small one, mind you. It wasn't dangerous. And like I had to hold the rope to keep myself in the water, but I could still do it. I could still anchor myself in the water, and the water, I would feel it. Man, I could feel the pressure and the power of the water. It was so cool. It's just right before you kind of give over control, and if you make a wrong slip on a rock, all of a sudden you're gone. The water takes you, right? And then the last step is this overwhelmingly deep. Overwhelmingly, it's like you have to swim. It's overwhelmingly deep. You are not touching the ground anymore. You are not holding on to something physical. You are not holding on to reality. Instead, you are letting the water flow, and you are being totally If it's a river, if it's like what I went through, it will take you. How many people have ever heard of the Punch Bowls in Santa Paula, California? You have. Have you been there? It is gorgeous. I was out doing an internship in Los Angeles. Loved it. And they had somebody said, you got to go out to Santa Paula, California on a weekend. So I drove, I don't know what it was, an hour and a half, something like this. And then you park next to this old monastery. And then you got to walk, it's probably 2 miles, through this dry, nasty canyon. It was just like hot. It's like, don't let anybody tell you California's got the best weather, okay? I'm just saying. But then all of a sudden you pop into this area and there's this pool of water with these rocks all around it. You can cliff jump off the rocks into this pool of water. I'm not joking you. Is like the round part of this stage. But the water's so deep, you can jump off the rocks and you can jump from 8 feet or 10 feet or 40 feet. Go Google it on YouTube. You'll see some really cool videos. Not now, right? Santa Paula, California. And then you can hike further up and there's another bowl of water that you can jump in. And then you can go further and there's a slide of water. It's because of when it does rain, those collect the water. And it's a little bit of a river. It moves very slowly, but it's there. How many people have ever heard of Zion Canyon, Utah? Oh, more of you. Yes. Have you heard of the Zion Canyon Narrows in Utah? Yes. Have you been there? Anybody been there? You have. I want to go. I was researching this, and it makes me really want to go. So the way it was described, I haven't been there, so if you were here, you could tell me if I'm wrong. The way it was described is it's this river that people will go to and hike. And at times in the canyon, when you start out, the entrance or the area you start out at might only be a foot or two deep. You're kind of hiking through it. You might have your sandals on. You might have your water shoes on. You might be barefoot. You know, I don't know how it is. You might have those waterproof socks on. I have a buddy that does those. Very interesting. Your feet are really wrinkled afterwards. But you start and it's like a foot or two deep. And then you get to the midsection of the hike, and it goes 2 to 3 feet deep. And the narrowing canyon, what you see in the picture above, this is in Zion Canyon Narrows in Utah. It gets to be 3 or 4 feet deep. It's waist deep. And there are points on this hike, if you want to do this hike, depending on the time of year and the amount of rain, there are points you will have to swim through. It's 5 to 6 to more feet deep to get through this water. And man, I love that. I love getting in the water and getting wet and hiking through water. It's a blast. But in Ezekiel's story, the water is not physical. It's something else. It's figurative. Let's start again. It says the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. We know that the tabernacle represented God's presence. And so this water was flowing out of God's presence. This water starts at the altar, which signifies repentance. The altar is what we see when we talk about repentance. This river is an outpouring of God's Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. It's that's how we know, because it's coming from the presence of God and flowing out. So the presence of God is flowing out. That's what this picture means. It's an outpouring of God's Spirit. We do not dig for or grab for the Holy Spirit. We do not attain the Holy Spirit. We do not earn the Holy Spirit. We submit to the Holy Spirit. The increasing depth of the water shows that there can be increased revelation, there can be spiritual depth, and there can be a spiritually empowered life, a spirit-empowered life in this river, in the flow of God's Spirit. We see that the deeper you go in the water and the deeper you go in the Spirit, the less control you have, the less physical control you have or should have. The deeper you want to go in the Spirit, the deeper you want to go in God, the less of me I have to hold on to, and the more of the Spirit I submit to. So this river is not just water. It's an example of God's Spirit flowing from His presence. And then we continue to read in verse 6, and we start to see the results of this river. The Spirit of God is described in the next few verses. It says, He said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Now he had just taken him 6,000 feet, 4,000 cubits. And he saw that it was deep enough. He says, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned there, along the bank of the river, were very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, the water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. This is the Dead Sea, mind you. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. The Spirit of God will heal the sea. It will heal the Dead Sea, a symbol of death and barrenness, a symbol of no fruit or life. The Dead Sea becomes fresh again. It can bring life to the deadest of circumstances. God's Spirit can heal and transform your life. That's what he's saying here when it says its waters are healed. If we will get into the stream, anything that is in the stream, anything that is downstream of God's presence, that is willing to get into the Holy Spirit, that is willing to go deeper and say, God, I want more of you, there's healing and there's transformation. Verse 9, and it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. Everything that moved where the river goes will live. There's a little stipulation there. There's life where the river is. That's why Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. If we will plug into God's Spirit, there's not just healing and transformation for us. There's life more abundantly. Verse 10, it says, it shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Gallim. They will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. God's Spirit will multiply. He will multiply everything that moved. There will be many and different fishes in there. There will be, just like in Adam and Eve, he said, go be fruitful and multiply and inhabit the earth. He says, take dominion over it. He says to Noah when he gets out of the ark, go be fruitful and multiply. And he's saying that if we will get in the flow of the Spirit will do the multiplication work in our lives. Verse 11, but its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. How many people ever walked through swamps and marshes? It's not fun. There's some muck in there. You pull it out with your boots. You do not know the stuff that's crawling in there. It's been sitting there forever because the swamps and marshes is where the river doesn't flow. And it says the swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. We're seeing that there's boundaries to this river. The areas that are not in the flow of this river are stagnant. And so if you're experiencing some sort of stagnancy in your life, maybe it's time to figure out where that river is in God's Spirit and step into it. Verse 12, along the bank of the river on the side, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear every fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. If we will plug ourselves into the Spirit, there is more. There is fruit that will be in our lives. I love this sentence where it says, they will bear fruit every month. There's this idea of continually bearing fruit in our lives if we will plug into the Spirit of God. And so we see that not only is this water that goes from ankle deep to overwhelming, you have to swim in it. That's God's presence. And the opportunity is to step in, I think, at any point. I don't think you have to start at ankle deep, but you can. But the opportunity is to say, it's great to behold the river, to just see it. I saw the river. There it is. That's awesome. But there's more. Let's see what God's Spirit does ankle deep. Taste and see that God is good. What happens if God's Spirit, if I give up a little more control and go knee deep? What happens in God's Spirit if I'm willing to give up a little more control and go waist deep? What happens with God's Spirit in my life? Will I start seeing life and healing and transformation and multiplication and fruit in my life? This is not a story of a God who's gatekeeping. This is a story of a God that shows, look at all that's available. There's so much available to you if you will step in. It's an invitation for more. It's an invitation to experience all of God. And yet too often I think we find ourselves watching it. that's a really cool river, but that maybe it's not for me. Well, you know, this is cool. This is great. And that's awesome. We should be excited about that. I am excited about that. I'm excited about anybody that takes any step towards God. And then if you're meeting with me, I'm going to say, man, if that was good, you got to try this. Oh, taste and see that God is good. The Bible says if we will draw nigh unto God, he will draw nigh unto us. What that means to me is every time I kind of test God out, he's going to meet me. Every time I test God, I'm going to test you in the ankle. I'm going to test you in the ankle water, God. He's like, I'm there. Feel that? Man, that's good. Okay, God, I'm going to test you in the, try you out in the knee. Whoa, that was a little deep. I'm going to take another minute, you know. God is there. There's an invitation for more. He's inviting us to experience more of him. He's not asking us for more. It's not about that. But he's inviting us to trust in him, to go deeper and to experience more of him. And the invitation is always there and it's always open. We see this idea as a larger picture, this relational growth with God in the Bible. We see that the Bible starts with Adam and Eve, and they have full access to God. They're close to God. They're in union with God. They're walking together with God, and they choose independence and sin, and they step out of the flow. And now they're totally separated from God and his presence. And then we see that there's no access to limited access. God has to speak through Moses at certain times. Moses is kind of a mediator. Then they create that tabernacle I described, this tent, where one time per year, one priest can enter and commune with God. That's pretty limited access, isn't it? So it starts out with full access, kind of goes to a no/limited access. We see God dwelling in the midst of his people in that tabernacle, but the ability to get to him is very restricted, it seems. One time a year, one priest. But then through the Old Testament, we start reading of prophecies. We start reading that God would pour out his spirit on all flesh, that we would be baptized and submerged in his spirit. Well, that now makes sense. That baptism of his spirit, that's starting to make sense now. That he would give us a new heart in Jeremiah. That his spirit would live in our heart. That he would speak to us directly in our hearts. There was a promise through the whole Old Testament that even though we started with full access and we gave it up and we stepped out of the flow, that this limited access wasn't going to be it, that there's this promise for more. This isn't me telling it. This is a story of the Bible. You see from page one to the end, this growing knowledge of God, this growing in relationship with God. Can I say this invitation for more of God? And then Jesus comes to the earth. And he becomes flesh, and he dwells among us. And when the angel came to Mary, it says, Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So full access to very limited, kind of this in a tent, one person a year, to now. God puts on the flesh of a man and is in earth, and he's walking with us. Getting closer, isn't it? Getting more. And then Jesus makes promises as well. It's not just the Old Testament anymore. He's saying, I'm with you, but I will be in you. The Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he will help you. He will teach you. He will comfort you. This is Jesus saying, just like he said, hey, follow me, walk with me, do the things that I'm doing. Greater things than that will you do. Oh, and by the way, it's not just going to be me walking with you anymore. My spirit's going to be inside of you. There's an opportunity, an invitation for more. He tells his followers to go wait, just wait, just wait, there's more. I don't think he sounded like a commercial you see at midnight on TV. But wait, there's more, you know. The idea is there. He says, listen, I've died, I've raised from the dead, I'm going to go up into heaven, just go wait, because there's more. It's not just walking with me. Don't be sad because I'm dying, because it means that I can come back and live inside of you. There's more. He says in John 3:3-5, he says to Nicodemus, he says, unless we are born of the water and of the Spirit. See how he ties water and spirit together? It's not just me making that up in Ezekiel. It's not just me pulling some unique stories and, oh, let's make it this. He's tying this. We have to be born of water, that's baptism, and in the Spirit. He cannot see the kingdom of God. In Acts 1:8, it says, "And you shall be baptized. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." He talks about being baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's interesting. We know what baptism means. Behind this wall, you can't see it. We have a big tank, and you could be baptized today to be completely submersed in water. That's what the word means. And so when he says baptized in the Holy Spirit, he's saying being totally covered and being totally overwhelmed in the Holy Spirit. And then we see the promise actually come true. Because in Acts 2, they're all waiting around, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord. They were all together in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This is that next step. This is that. I don't know where it is. I'm not going to try to compare it to the depths, but I know that God wants us to be filled with his Spirit. Unless we are baptized with water and Spirit, we will not see or enter the kingdom of God. But wait, there's more. Because it's not just this, hey, look, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Praise God. The goal is done. I'm ready. I'm 43. What am I going to do with the rest of my life? There's more. Now the Spirit that we are baptized with can work in us. It can work in our lives. It can start to work through us and pour into other people. We can start having an effect. The Bible says that there will be, that there's fruits of the Spirit in your life. There's gifts. The Spirit living inside you will give you gifts that will help you to grow. And to learn, and to not just be about me anymore, but be about the kingdom. It was never intended for us just to stop at believing. It was never intended for us to just stop at baptism. It was never intended for us to just stop at repentance. God is constantly inviting us. There's so much to my Spirit. I want to invite all of you to experience all of me. There's no gatekeeping. There's no gatekeeping. But I got to get rid of my own footing. I got to kind of leave my reality and give up my way of doing things and step into the Spirit. And yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's a little awkward. Yes, it might be new to you to say, okay, I'm going to surrender to God. I'm willing to take another step. And whoa, the water, the Spirit, I'm really comfortable with my control. But God's saying, taste and see that I'm. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will direct your paths. If we will get in the flow of what God is trying to do. The problem, I think, sometimes is I don't know where it's going. That's a little nervous for me. I just had a big career change recently. That's nervous. Well, God, where are you taking this? I don't know, but I'm going to get in the presence of God. I'm going to get in the Holy Spirit. And it's okay if I, at times it feels like I'm drowning, because if I'm drowning, it means the river's taking me where it wants to go. The river's bringing me to healing. The river's bringing me to transformation. The river's bringing me to fruit. The river knows where that is in my life. And so it's about being comfortable with being submitted. The progression in the Bible went from this real closeness to separation to this tabernacle, this limited access to a better access with Jesus with us, to an even better access with his Spirit inside of us, to an even crazier access with his Spirit producing fruits and gifts in us. And now, not only is his Spirit flowing into us, his Spirit is flowing out of us. That's what Jesus is all about. The whole gospel to the whole world. And it starts when we will submit to the Spirit. Let's stand this morning. The verse we read at the beginning, Romans 1:17, says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." I don't know. I struggle with this. I don't know the right word to use when I think of faith to faith. I don't know if it's like levels of faith. I don't know if it's seasons of faith. I don't know if it's phases of faith or stages of faith. But there's something about going from faith to faith. And so I don't know where you're at this morning. But maybe, and guess what? You're here. That's all that matters. You are pursuing God in the smallest of ways. God is so excited. Whether you're here or there or there or there, or whether you've been coming to God your whole life or this is your first service or your first choice, you are pursuing God. And that's what he cares about. And so whether you're watching from the sidelines, you're like, wow, that's there. I like it. I'm here. I'm watching. I'm a part of it. I want to tell you, there's more if you'll step into the Spirit. Maybe you've been trying God out a little bit and you're finding out slowly, oh, God's pretty good. Okay, yeah, the things of God. At times it's uncomfortable. This is uncomfortable for me. There's more if you'll take another step. Sometimes this idea of from faith to faith, I think of it like you have this initial faith that we go from that's believing to this obedient faith to where it's like, it's not just believing anymore. I'm going to repent and I'm going to be baptized. I'm taking steps. Then there's this Spirit-empowered faith when he fills us with his Spirit. That's not something you do. We repent. We call on the name of the Lord. We're baptized and God's Spirit fills us. And so we go from this maybe a watching phase to an initial faith, belief, to an obedient faith, repentance and baptism, to a Spirit-empowered faith with his Spirit living inside of us, to now there's a working faith where his Spirit is working through us and in us. Wherever we are, God is inviting us deeper. God is inviting us deeper in his Spirit to not just have our toes in or be wading a bit or be thigh deep or waist deep, but to be completely submerged in and filled with and submitted to his Spirit, to know more of him. All of us are invited to all of him, to be transformed by him. And so today, as they start to sing, there's an opportunity to respond. I don't know where you're at, and guess what? It doesn't matter, because you're here and you're pursuing God. And so if you want to take the next step, you can come right down to the front. Hey, look at this. There's a little slope here. It gets a little deeper from the back to the front. And if you want to take a step, and this area is big, not so that I have more room to walk, but so that people have room to pray. You can come down and you can stand, you can kneel, you can sit on one of the front seats, you can sit on the thing, on the floor, it doesn't matter, and just start to talk to God. And say that you want to experience more of him. Take advantage of the invitation. Not earn it, but step into it. And if you want to receive God's Spirit today, you come down to the front. And somebody will come pray with you. And you can receive the Holy Spirit this morning in your life. Let's take some time to respond today, to talk to God, to accept his invitation. This world would never